So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to get into 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. And this is the introduction. So we're going to get not as deep into the things that we've listened to from Mr. Hibbs or Gibbs. But we are going to get there eventually in chapter 2. So bear with us. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your ability to bring us to a place in our hearts and in our lives to understand that we are totally submitted to you in order for you to be able to do the things that you desire to do in our lives. The resistance that we sometimes cause because of whatever the reason only hinders that. And so, Father, we ask today that you would help us, each and every one of us, that if we got things that hinder us, that you make them real to us so that we can change those things, so that we can draw closer and closer to you, because that's your desire. So I pray that you would bless this message that you've actually prepared and send it into the hearts of each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, as in 1 Thessalonians, identified himself twice as the author of the letter. Salvanus is an acronym, I guess you'd say, of Salus or Silas. And Timothy, they were Paul's co-workers in founding the church. They were present with him when he came and wrote the letters. Now, a lot of people argue about where they came from, when he wrote them, and what city he was in. And I'm not going to go into all that because it's not important. The book got written, it's in the Bible. And that means it's one of the books that Paul wrote. The background and setting can be important to us because we have to understand the people. Some have suggested that Paul penned the letters in Ephesus, and like I said, I'm not going to go into all that. The important thing is that he did pen the letters, and the condition of the church was an awesome church for being so young. It was a church that they had established, and they were growing, and they were walking in the Lord. However, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, there was people that were coming along and telling the people there when Paul wasn't present and showing them letters that they claimed that Paul wrote, which he didn't, and they were contrary to what Paul's word was. He's been facing that in every city that he's ever gone to, and so he writes back to the churches to try to confirm to them that these things are a pack of lies. One of the things that they were doing was because they were going through so much persecution. You see, when you really get on fire for the Lord, you're going to get persecuted because this world hates you. And you don't seem to, a lot of times we don't seem to understand it because we're not making any waves. So it's like sitting on a surfboard in the ocean and nothing's happening because, you know, we're not trying to find the right wave. And once all of a sudden the waves come in and there's all kinds of stuff going on. Well, when you begin to persevere and draw closer to the Lord and set your mind to being that person who is going to get as close to God as he possibly can, close to Jesus as possibly as he can, and you're going to do it in this lifetime, you're going to get persecution. And so the church was in that set mindset, and they were getting persecuted, and they were getting persecuted pretty badly. And that only causes more growth to the Christian that's a true Christian that are steadfast with the Lord. It only causes them to get farther and farther and deeper into the Lord for protection from the wiles of the enemy. So Paul was writing these things, and one of the important things that we needed to understand, or what he wanted them to understand, was they were thinking because of the persecution that they were going through the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. And it hadn't come yet, and Paul was going to make sure through these letters that there are certain things that have to take place before you ever get to that place. And these people were saying because you're being persecuted, they were thinking that even the people that were in the dead had missed the rapture, and they had missed the rapture, and they're going into the great tribulation period, and that which is called the day of the Lord in so many different areas. So Paul wrote to the flock that he loved. There were three issues that needed correction, and anytime one is going through persecution, they need comfort. And Paul was, this is his church, his people, he loved them, and he was going to comfort them. And second, They needed to be those people who were outed by Paul. They were false teachers, and they needed incentive to persevere through all of the things that they were going through. And the third thing was, there were those who became disobedient to divine commands. And there are a lot of that goes on when people start getting persecuted and thinking, well, you know, God doesn't really exist. He doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't do this. I'm going through persecution. I don't see any evidence of the Lord. And they throw their little fit. I know, and I can call it a fit because I go through them sometimes. And I kick my feet and I talk to God, and I don't blame God. I'm just saying, how come we got to go through all of this stuff? And then he says one little word to me as I open up the Bible. He says, if they hated my son, they're going to hate you. So I go, okay, I'll be all right with that. But we need to understand we're going to be persecuted. And the closer we get into this day of the Lord, we're going to have more and more persecution in our country. We need to be prepared for that. Solid Christians need to have their armor on continuously and always looking towards the Lord for their help and their prosperity or their survival, if you will, in some cases. We're going to be persecuted. I've been saying this for years, and everybody goes, well, it's not happening, so I don't believe it. And that's called complacency. And it can turn into apostasy. And apostasy is basically coming to church, but doing what you want to do with your life and ignoring God's word. You go to church so you think you're saved, but you're not saved if you're not obeying God's commandments. And so if you're not obeying his commandments, then you're doing what you want to do in your own eyes. And in Judges, it told us these people were always in trouble every time they thought of doing things in their own eyes. You know, so they didn't seek God for their direction. And a lot of people don't seek God for their direction. They think, okay, I'm in church, I praise God, I study his word, and then I can go do what I want to do, and I'm going to seek my own desires. And that is apostasy. That is apostasy, because what we do is we start ignoring the word of God. Now, we know some of the word of God, and we do obey some of it, but others we pick and choose and say, I'm going to do this. Well, the Bible says don't do that. Well, it doesn't seem to equate, and so we just do it anyway. So we're not being obedient to the word of God. We do what we want to do ourselves. Paul wrote to address these three issues by offering comfort for the persecuted believers, and that'll be in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, which we're going to do today. Correction for the falsely taught and frightened believers in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And the third, the consultation for the disobedient and the undisciplined believers that were in the church at the time. You have all of these things in the churches today. Many times, because the churches don't want to run people off, they won't confront them about their disobedience. They won't confront them and try to discipline them. Because you can't tell me what to do. A pastor has lost its authority in the church for the most part. We don't have a right to tell you what to do. And the word of God says we absolutely do have a right to tell you what to do when it is concerning your spiritual life. And if I see somebody that's walking in the wrong way, I'm going to talk to them about it. And a lot of times they get mad and leave because they're being confronted. And so what? I can't be that person that tries to please man just to keep them in the seats. That's your decision. If you want to get up and leave because you're being corrected, so be it. I got, you know, when my daughter was little and I corrected her, she'd run off to mom. That's her decision. Mom would comfort her and she'd come back spoiled just like she was before, and we'd have to go through the process over and over again. Well, that kind of attitude for grown-ups should not even be there. It's a five-year-old's mentality. You can't tell me. You hurt my feelings. Your feelings are going to get hurt if you're a Christian. Because you're not perfect, and you're going to have to be corrected. And sometimes it doesn't taste well, but it does work. If you will take the discipline, as the Bible says, it tells us in Psalms and in Proverbs, if you will listen to the chastisement, it will do you well. because God loves you. He chastises us because he loves us. Now we've got a philosophy in the world that says we don't discipline our children anymore because it hurts them. And so now we've got a rebellious nation of children because they never got the discipline they were supposed to get. And we're beginning to see the same exact thing happening in the church. Because you refuse to be disciplined, you refuse to listen, you refuse to hear it when you read it in the Bible, and you're going to do your own thing, and you're going to be rebellious and undisciplined. And that's what Paul was dealing with here. So, throughout chapter 1 and 2 contains much of prophetic material that we need to get into because of the main issues that was a serious misunderstanding generated by false teachers, and I told you about the coming of the day of the Lord. We talked about that in 1 Thessalonians. Paul revealed that the day of the Lord had not come yet. It didn't come because there was certain things that had to take place. There was things that has not taken place, so it means that it was proof that they're not in the day of the Lord. And I explained the day of the Lord to you in 1 Thessalonians, so you can go back there and read that. The audio is on the website, and you might find the video on YouTube. The reason is because the emphasis was on how to maintain a healthy church with an effective testimony and proper response to sound eschatology and obedience to the truth. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is always Paul's biggest concern, that eschatology and obedience be the biggest issue in your walk. Eschatology dominates the theological issues in the Bible. Eschatology dominates the theological issues in the Bible. One of the clear statements on personal eschatology for unbelievers is found in 1:9, and we'll get to that. Church discipline is the major focus of chapter 3. So I'm looking forward to seeing nobody here on that day when we get that chapter, which needs to be concerned or considered along with Matthew 18, 15 through 20, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, and 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 20. All these deal with discipline in the church, and people don't want to read it, so they just put it aside because they don't believe in it, which we will be dealing with all of these because the discipline scriptures fill the gap of what true love is really truly all about. You see, without discipline, there really isn't any love. It's a false love, and it harms. It doesn't grow people. It doesn't fill people. It doesn't produce what they're supposed to be. They get off track. So today, churches as a whole is not teaching this kind of eschatology or truth any longer. Why? They want to feel good, and so they don't address sin issues. They don't want people to feel bad, or they'll stop coming to church. But it makes no difference. They only deal with it when they're forced to, when it's in their face. But Nick, I'm going to say this for a warning. Don't make any mistakes. I will deal with it as Paul does in the scriptures when it comes. I'll deal with it from the pulpit, and I'll deal with it on a personal level. We need to understand that we're working together to get to heaven, and we need to make sure that everything that we do is to get us there. And all the things that we're ignoring are the things that give us a hang-up, baggage that keeps us from getting closer to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that baggage anymore. I want to be able to say that everything in my life is what the Lord wants it to be. Now, we're not perfect. I keep saying that. There's things that are going to be there. We're going to be working on them until we go to heaven. But the point is, we need to be working on them. That's all God's concerned about. If you're not working on them, you're not going to change. If you don't hear about them, if they upset you and you get mad and walk away, you're not going to change. We need to be under the impression that God loves us and he's going to chastise us whenever it is needed in our lives. And he does a lot of that with me and has been ever since I've been a Christian. But we can't fight it. We have to surrender to it. And most people are fighting it And every time a pastor gets in and tells somebody they're doing something wrong, they get mad, they argue, and they run off. Well, that's their business. I'm doing the job that God has asked me to do, and I'm trying to do it with as much love as I possibly can. And if you're still hurt and you want to leave, then I can't help that. It's my conscience is clear as far as what I've done to try to help you get closer to God. So they want you to feel good, and so they do not address sin. Like I said, the main emphasis is that they missed the rapture and are now in the horrible day of the Lord. This is what they were feeling. They were fearing this. And as false report that claimed Christ had already come and had already gathered up the church to himself, and that the world was now living in the judgment days of the days of the Lord. That's a horrible way to live, thinking that you've missed everything. And that's why I try so hard to emphasize on, get it right now so you don't miss it. There's a chance for repentance during the tribulation period, but you'll have to give your life in that process, because they're going to cut off everything. And you're going to have to figure out a way to live. And if you tell them you're a Christian, they're going to drag you in, and they're going to have you try to announce the simple fact that this Antichrist needs to be bowed down to, and you're going to have to make a decision. And I think we've gone through that in the Old Testament, and how God had saved and spared the young men who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's an example that we're going to end up having to go through if you don't get it the way it's supposed to be. If you just, all God asks for is not, sacrifice is not on his mind. He doesn't care as much about sacrifice as he does about being obedient to his commands. Because if we're obedient to his commands, it shows our love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what love is all about, doing what the Lord wants us to do, not what we want to do. I've had enough of doing what I want to do. So we have to make decisions. We have to base our lives on where we want to be. Do we want to play Christian, or do we want to be Christians? Those are just simple facts. They were suffering in the gospel for the gospel's sake, and it was easy for them to believe that they had entered a great tribulation period, because they were suffering quite badly, and that they did miss the rapture. So Paul is going to attempt in his writings to put away their fears by writing this epistle and stating definitely that our gathering together until him, which is the rapture, is yet to come in the future. And so 1 Thessalonians 2:1 says that day of the Lord had certain forerunner events which must take place first. We'll get to that next week, and that's what the movies were all about that we watched, is to tell us and show us that we're getting so close to that area right now. The things that you've heard, you will never hear that on the news, what you heard. And because of that, unless you get into the Word of God and study it, the eschatology, the end times, you're going to be ignorant, and you're not going to understand why certain things are starting to happen in your life. It's important to be on track on your path towards heaven. The day of the Lord has certain running events, as I said, and it must first come. The apostasy of the church, which we are very much into already today, the man of sin must come first before we can actually get to that place of revelation where all literal hell breaks loose, okay? Therefore, they could reasonably believe that they were not in the Great Tribulation, because that hasn't happened at this point. In our day, it is happening. The apostasy is overwhelming. All the way back into when Chuck Smith was preaching, there were apostate churches all over the place. And they were denominational churches which started letting in gays and women and things in the pulpit, when God says that he doesn't want women in the pulpit. He wants godly men that run things for him. That's the natural instinct of God. We'll get into that at another time, but if you're having struggles with it, just be prepared for that day to come. Paul says that the outward organization of the professional church is going to go totally apostate, totally into apostasy. So what is apostasy? What is it? It's a falling away. Well, you think, there's a lot of people that think that you can't fall away as a Christian. I'm not going to go into that today. We've gone through it a couple times. But what it basically means is falling away, turning one's back on true Christianity. A turning away of the faith, apostasy carries with it the signs of rebellion, which apostasy is called in the King James Version. So what does that look like? Falling away from the gospel of Christ, which means one rejects Christ and chooses religion without Christ in it. Okay? Let me give you a warning. Many people in the church today are in a apostate state. Some don't even believe in Jesus Christ anymore, and it's getting worse. They are denying the word of God by their actions and lack of faith. You see, we seem to think that by going to church that we're going to get into heaven. Just because we go to church and because we worship a little bit and because we study the word of God a little bit with the rest of the people. But that's just the essence of what we already are. We come together to worship and praise God because we're doing all those things already in our lives. We're doing those things. I'm studying the word. I'm getting blessed by God. I'm worshiping continuously. Prayer is a form of worship. I'm doing those things in my life on a daily basis. And then we all come together and we're already tuned to be able to worship God and to get excited about God and to do things and talk to each other about the things of the Lord. Because you get it, what happened? The Lord showed me this during the week, and you won't believe this, and you just go on and on and on. Sometimes I've talked to people like Tom McCauley and others that you know for 2, 3, 4 hours just on the things of the Lord, nothing else. And that's really kind of refreshing. You know, it really is. I love doing that. I pray for a revival in the hearts of the people before it's too late. I honestly do. It's sad. Paul warns Timothy that in latter times, some will depart from the faith and heed the doctrines of demons. That's scary. Departing from the faith is not a condition of position. I'll say that again. Departing from the faith is not a condition of position. And by that, I mean, just because you're in church does not make that person a true believer. Just like going into a garage does not make you a car. What makes one a true believer is the one who obeys God's word. And that's as simple as it gets. We want to obey God's word. We don't want to rebel against God's word. We want to do what he says. We have rebelliousness in us. We're created in rebelliousness, but he wants us to be obedient, cutting out the rebellion in our hearts and being submissive to the Lord. And the older I get, the more I ask myself, why would you want to not be obedient to the Lord? Everything he does and says to do is good for us, absolutely good for us, and it gets us into heaven. Why would that not be a good thing? But yet we have so many people that rebel against the word of God. They ignorantly, sometimes, and sometimes purposely, just do exactly what the Lord's word says not to do. And they don't even get convicted by it. They just continue to do it. Why is that? Because they're not in the word of God on a continuous basis. And they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. So, that's what makes a person a Christian, is one who wants to and desires to obey God's word and put Christ in a position of most important person in one's life. That's over your kids, that's over your husband or wife, I have to say that, or anybody else. And you know what happens when you put yourself in that position? God takes care of the rest of the positions, okay, with your family. He'll take care of those things. It's not for you to have to worry about. All we need to do is make sure that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do when we stand before him. You see, if we do that, And he takes care of all of the rest of the stuff. We got it made. It's an easy road. Where it becomes difficult is when our little rebellious hearts begin to say things like, I don't believe that. And I've had people argue with me with scriptures. I don't believe what that says. Well, I can't help you then. Do as you wish. So, above all else, including ourselves. You know what the biggest idol is? The biggest idol that we have, it's not our cars, not our children, not our husbands, and not our puppies and our cats. They all can become idols. It's not the house we live in. It's not the company we keep. It's us. I lift myself above all else. People argue all the time, and I go, why are you arguing? Why are you defending yourself? If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, you don't have to defend yourself, because he's the only one you have to please. You don't have to please anybody else. We're our own idols. I think highly of myself. And to prove that, if I have to, I'll show it to you. I should have done it. I should have took a picture of this congregation. And who would you look for first? Who would be the first person you look for if you knew you were in a picture? You. And then you'd look at the others. You hold yourself in very high esteem above all others. That has to change. And God wants to be the one. It's just little things like that that we don't really focus on, so it's no big deal. Okay, I look at myself because I want to see what I look like in the picture. All that says is I think highly of myself. I shouldn't care. I care about the way I look for everybody else because I don't want to come up here and look like a homeless person, and I want to respect God. But I don't do it because I want you guys to admire me. I do it out of respect for God and out of respect for you guys. That's it. I think that dressing in a suit is a sign of respect, and that's the way I grew up, so that's what I do. And so I'm telling you that I respect you. That's what that says. So if you want me to take it off, I ain't gonna. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, of the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Is that happening today? Absolutely, it's happening today. People are being deceived by the droves. It reminds me of just getting them lined up for the slaughter, and they just follow along. One of the biggest deceptions I know was I was growing up, don't speak about religion or politics to anybody because it just causes arguments. And I'm going, that's a deception from the devil himself trying to keep us away from talking about the Lord. And that's how subtle he used to be. Now it's basically, God is a liar. And a lot of people just think that way. God is a God of love. Well, that's true. He's a God of love. But he's also the God of discipline and chastisement, because that's part of the love equation. It's part of what a parent does to their children. If they love them, they want them to succeed. If you want your child to succeed, you will love them and you will discipline them when they get out of line. That person has a set of boundaries. You see, people need sets of boundaries. And what we're doing in the United States today and possibly across the whole world is saying, I no longer want boundaries. I can do what I want. We need boundaries. God knows what those boundaries are. Your children need boundaries. They need to know exactly how far they can go. And then they know by that boundary, when something happens and discipline is taken, they know you love them because they care about you getting out of that boundary. It's a sign of love. And we've just abandoned that in our country today. And what happens? What about Ouija boards? Oh, people, Christians still use playing with Ouija boards. That's the devil's instruments, man. And I don't care what kind of excuse you make. Pokemon and all of those kinds of things. They're all little demons. And I know people hate to say that, but here's the thing. It's all deception. And it's brought to us in such a clever way to bring our children around. But it is demons, little demons. And we are just so easily, because they're so cute. Anything that's cute and fuzzy doesn't necessarily have to be a demon, but because my wife loves everything that's cute and fuzzy. I don't know why she loves me. I don't have any fuzz on me, and I'm not that cute, but if it has hair on it, she will love it. While the word apostasy occurs only occasionally in the Bible, the idea of forsaking fellowship with the living God is found in several passages. Among Old Testament prophecies, if you want to write these down, is this, Isaiah 1, 2 through 4. Isaiah 1, 2 through 4. Jeremiah 2, 7. Jeremiah 19, 5 and 6. Ezekiel 14 and 7. I'll say them one more time if you're still trying to write them. Isaiah 1, 2, 4. Jeremiah 2:17 and Jeremiah 19:5-6 and Ezekiel 14:7. These books condemn their fellow countrymen in no uncertain terms for such an act as we just read here on what's on the screen. The Bible is very clear about God's cutting off people who continue down the road of apostasy and rebellion or falling away. And here's one that is very convicting. It scared the hell out of me when I read it the first time. I literally got chills all the way through my body when I read it. And it scared me to death. Hopefully it does the same thing for you, because it took me away from where I was and put me where I am today. I can almost say that that is the most important scripture I've ever read in the Bible to change my life. And here it is. Did you get it? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify it again for themselves, the Son of God, and put him into open shame. Scary, isn't it? Very, very scary. That doesn't mean you can't get saved because you've done some stupid things. That's not what it means. It means when you choose to walk away, the chances are it's going to be really, really hard for you to ever come back. And that's just the word of God. I'm not the one that's saying this. It's there. We will go through that when we get to Hebrews, and we'll explain on it much deeper. But it is fact. You can't argue with what fact says. But a lot of people are trying to mull over this and change it around so that they can go ahead and have their way and still be saved. And one of those lies is this: Jesus saved us from our past. He saved us from our present. And he saved us from our future. So I don't have to worry about what I do because I'm saved. That's a life in the pits of hell, and people are buying into it right and left. And that's apostasy, not doing what God tells us to do. You're going to get a bunch of this in the next 2-3 weeks, so be prepared for yourselves. Open your hearts up, and if you get convicted, fine. Conviction's what we're here for. Condemnation is from the devil, and if you begin to listen to him, he will cause you to run. Stick it out. Listen to what the Word of God says. Many try to justify their conscience by making this scripture not so damning. But if you read it, it is a warning. And warnings carry heavy consequences. And I like what Chuck Smith says. By saying that, he says, if you never leave the Lord's side, you will never have to worry about this kind of scripture ever in your entire life. But it's there for a reason. It's not to be rejected. I follow the Lord and I try to obey him, and as anything, and most, I do fail. That doesn't mean somebody that's trying, that failed, is condemned. A total walk away from is what this is talking about. Be careful, because deception can get you into that place. So I stand with Chuck in that. So if you want to play games and take chances that you find loopholes in scriptures, making it easy to play both sides of the fence, go right ahead and play it. But I'm not going to do it. That's not going to be my way. I believe this great apostasy is in our presence today. We're witnessing many churches popping up and that teach a watered-down gospel, which leads to apostasy because they don't know the truth and they're not studying the word for themselves. Do you realize that each and every single one of us are called to study the word of God? Not to read it, study it. We're called to read it too, but I'm saying to study the word of God. Get into the word of God and rightly divide the word. All of us are, not just the pastors. And if you do that, then you're going to find out which pastors are deceiving you and which pastors aren't. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. You need to be studying the word of God. And if you're not doing that, you don't have a say in anything. Remember this. You don't have a say in anything, because if you're not reading the word of God, you're ignorant of the word of God. And no matter what your opinion is, doesn't matter to me. And it shouldn't matter to you. If you're studying the word of God and you have questions, then we can talk like me and Piccoli does. We can talk scriptures and we can get blessed and we can raise and praise God over the whole situation and still come up with disagreements. Do you realize that you can actually talk scriptures and still be friends if you have a disagreement? A lot of people don't. If you disagree with me, I'm not talking to you anymore. And that's just pride. In Luke 18:8, the Lord asked, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on this earth?" Now, the way that word is, the way that scripture is laid out, it has no other answer but no. You can't conclude there will be any other answer. He will not find a faith on the earth when he comes back. The organized church will be in total apostasy. Rapture is going to separate churches, going to separate people. We might come to church one day and the rapture happens. There will be people in the pews when we go. There will be people. It's just natural. The Bible says that there are going to be people in the church. So I'm not sure about this church because I don't know all your hearts and I'm not judging you. You're the one that has to judge that. I'm here to tell you and give you the warnings. That's all I'm here for. Not to condemn you, but to convict you if it's needed. The organized church will be in total apostasy, meaning they're falling away. Falling away from the word of God, and I explained it once, but I'm going to do it one more time, is not obeying what the word of God says, even though you know it's true. Okay? Doing what you think is right, you're going to ignore the word of God and do it anyway. That's apostasy. This is confirmed in the book of Revelations. It's confirmed there. In the fourth chapter of the Revelations, we find the removal of the church. The organization that has formed the godliness but denies the power of it, they will still be here. The same organization is the great harlot in chapter 17 of Revelations. The church will still be here, but it won't be God's church. In fact, the Antichrist will set up his own church, and people will be going there, and I'm sure there's going to be some of God's word taught there, but nothing that has to do with the worship of God. The Thessalonians believe that though they had entered the great tribulation, and never since that time many have gone through the persecution. And, you know, Paul is writing this letter just to stop that from taking place. Christ said that there is coming a small revival or interval which will be blocked off by such as not seen in the beginning of the world till this time. This 7-year period of time that we're going to be getting into not too far down the road has never happened yet, and it will be the most horrific thing that has ever happened on this earth. The axes are going to change. Everything on this earth is going to change. and the people in it only have 3.5 years, really, to repent. 7 years if you recognize it in time, because the first 3 years, 3.5 years, you're going to find somebody standing up on the throne saying, peace, 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 and everybody's going to have peace. And we're going to go, man, this is beautiful. I won't, but I'll be raptured, but this is beautiful. Never have we ever experienced this. This is heaven. And then the Antichrist will come and step into the throne, the temple that God has allowed Jewish people to build, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. And they're fighting over it right now. They're wondering where they're going to put it. And there's a lot of speculation, but there is already a proven place where there was a little rock there. It's called the Holy of Holies. And people believe that the actual original temple was there. And there's a wall between it and the Rock of the Mosque. And that is the Gentiles' courtyard. And so it would solve the problem if that's the case. I don't know. There's a lot to come yet. And then we'll get into that as we go through this as well. So, nothing like it has ever happened in the past. You'll have nothing to compare it to. And if you think you're being persecuted today, you have no idea what it's going to be like then. I personally don't want to be in it. I personally want to do as God asked me to do, to be get as close to Him as I can. It reminds me of a simple picture. The world's falling apart, and I run home to Dad and grab him, get around his neck, and say, Lord, you know, Dad, help me, save me. And that's where I'm at. I'm running to the Lord because I don't want to be here for that kind of stuff. So now we're going to get into the actual chapter. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of Paul's normal openings, and it's an interesting thing because what it says is, it tells us grace and peace. And he says the same thing almost every letter. And you realize if you stop and think about it, there can be no peace in anybody's life without the grace of God. And that grace of God is Jesus Christ. So grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the personal one, and it's the way that we're supposed to be. And we carry that. I wanted to go through Adam and Eve and those kinds of things, but that's a little bit already known. You know, we're sinners by nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We have been born with a sin nature, and so we're naturally sinners. And the Lord comes and wipes away all that and begins to help us not to be sinners anymore because He takes away the sin. And so we become a different person. That's why we're born again. And we need to understand that in our process of walking with the Lord. Born again means to be different, totally changed. A heart that's wiped out from all of the stuff that was in it. And God's putting new stuff in there every day. And so you have to be listening to the Lord. But there is one thing. No man can be deceived unless he wants to be. Because the temptation of that deception is already in the heart and only Christ can take it out. You see, the Bible tells us that there's no way that we can be deceived unless we want to be deceived. So the Church of Thessalonica was a good church overall. And Paul loved the church and was excited about how they were growing in the Lord. And all of us need, as Paul in our lives, just the same, because if we go through persecution, if we go through trials, which we will go through, we have to have Pauls in our life. People that can come alongside of us and reassure us and give us incentive to push forward and not to just give up and to comfort us when we're having troubles. That's what it's all about. Verse 3 says, and we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. This is an invitation for Satan to act. He cares not a thing about you. Nothing. If you're not walking with the Lord because you do not create a threat to his little kingdom, you're already in it. Continue on, Paul says, in the second half of chapter 3 says, and the love of every one of you will abound towards each other. This is what a perfect church is looking at. You know, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, for it is fitting because we are all in love with each other, bound towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifestation or manifested evidence of the righteousness of God in you, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. This is what a healthy church really looks like. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, this statement, I believe and truly believe that it alludes to just a lot more than just what we read here. It takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, and it tells us this in that chapter. Far be it from you to do such things as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteousness should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So basically what this is saying, this is what Abraham was talking to God about before the case of the Sodom and Gomorrah issue. He says, you need to do what's right. And so he started bargaining with the Lord, and he started going, is there 40 righteous? Is there 30 righteous? Is there 20 righteous? And then he says, how about 10? We'll settle for 10. And God agreed. And so it's an example of what's going to happen to us as a church. People really don't think that the rapture is going to take place. So some people think that the rapture is not even in the Bible, but they're not studying their word if they see that. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah is they took the righteous out, raptured them out of the city, and they destroyed the city after they were gone. A perfect example of what's going to take place before the wrath of God comes down again. The key word is wrath. Okay, the key word is wrath. And we find the word ek, E-K, and it means out of, and does not mean to protect while going through. It means to take out of, take it away, get out of it completely. And Sodom is a perfect example of the rapture. God will take his children out before the pouring out of his wrath and on a Christ-rejecting, sinful, corrupted world during tribulation period. 7 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it says here, against those who do not obey the word of God. Jesus told us not to think it's strange when you go through trials and tribulations because he's gone through them. Verse 9 says, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all of the good pleasures of his goodness and the working of faith and power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The venture is to guess that none of us brought the last lady of the home journal expecting to see our own names in it. Guys in sports, you don't buy Sports Illustrated to look for your name in there. You know it's not going to be there. 10 most admired people, you won't be in there as well. But the day of man, that's Job 10:5. Man referring to falling humanity. When Jesus returns, we will be glorified and admired by him. What's happening? He's not talking about the rapture at this particular time. He's coming back. See, the rapture, he doesn't ever touch the ground. He comes and he pulls us up. When he comes back, he's going to put his feet on the ground. The mount's going to split. Things are going to happen, and this world is going to change completely. Two different occasions. The one we're ready for now, because of all of the things that are happening in our country today, and if we pay attention to what these things are, it's signs and wonders that Jesus warned us about in Matthew, which we're going to read again eventually, that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be getting into our word. We need to be calling out to our friends and neighbors and all those people that we know that don't have the Lord, and letting them know. And yeah, there's going to be a lot of them that say, get away from me. Get away from them. As long as you've told them and you do it in love, your responsibility is over. We're not to save people. We can't save a person. Not one person. But God does the saving. Jesus Christ does the saving. The Holy Spirit does the saving. We can't. We only need to warn them. Tell them about it. Do you know that this is going to take place? Do you know what the Bible says about this? Do you know that God has never, ever prophesied anything that didn't come true? And just give them that kind of information. And yes, they will reject it from time to time. They will do it. They will have those, and yet people will take it personally. Well, I don't do any good. I must have said it wrong. It isn't you. They're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting you. They probably wish that you wouldn't have told them, because now that information is in their blood, in their conscience, and they have to deal with it. I told you before that a pastor was talking one time, and he said he hated, before he became a Christian, he hated Christians coming around him and talking to him about the Lord, because it would never get off of him. He couldn't get rid of it for days and days and days. It would just like stick. He would always reject, but it stuck. Remember that. You're not getting rejected. You're sticking stuff into the heart and letting him and God work it out. Okay? I thought that we were all callous and cruel and pompous and vain. Now look at you. I see Jesus in you. This is what Paul's saying. That's what Paul wants to see in each and every one of us. For us to have such a mindset is this side of eternity, to join Paul in knowing no man other than no man after the flesh, but instead seeing Jesus glorified in his saints wherever he looked. A pastor's heart is to see Jesus being glorified in the people that he sees, the people of the church that he teaches, that Jesus is being glorified. That's all. It's not about trying to convince people. It's about telling the truth and allowing the Lord to work in our hearts and get us and draw us closer and closer to the Lord. We need to be close to the Lord, and not just in thought, but in word and in deed and in action wherever we're at. We don't have to defend ourselves if we're not doing anything wrong. By defending yourself, you're admitting you're doing something wrong. You don't have to do that. Just relax. If you're doing what the Lord tells you to, obeying God's word, it's as simple as that. Obeying God's word, and you're going to be just fine. Do you know what God's word says about certain things? Do you know what it says? And if you don't, you need to learn, because Paul says you need to be educated on what God's word says. So each and every single one of us are responsible for our own knowledge about Christ. Each and every one of us. I pray that what we've had so far is a great meeting, bringing us to a place to be thinking about where we stand with Christ. And if you think you've fallen a little bit short, then just get on pushing forward. Keep going. You see, our whole issue is not that we aren't saved. It's about, or we're losing our salvation. It's about, are we actually, even though we're slipping and sometimes making mistakes, are we sorry for those mistakes, and are we trying our best, and are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life so that we don't do these things anymore? We're always desiring to get better. Not just sitting in one place and being satisfied, because that's compromise. And it leads, compromise leads to apostasy in our personalities. We get too focused on ourselves. Father God, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done and all that you're going to do in us. And I pray, Father God, that as we read your word, we find your love and your chastising because it's part of your love, and correction because we need it. There isn't anybody here in this church, including myself, that doesn't need correction. And we need to bow ourselves to that correction. Allow you to have your will in our hearts that we might grow closer and closer to you. And as the days get shorter and shorter, I pray that that desire to get closer to you will be a fire that lights in our hearts so full of flames that we will be in a revival. Lord, we just ask for that in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.